16. We're going to read one verse this morning and share some thoughts with you on the mystery of Christmas. The mystery of Christmas. Go ahead and stand with us when you found 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Father, we thank you this morning again for this season of the year. And we thank you, Father, that it's a miraculous time. And we pray this morning that as we look into your word, that we'll be reminded again about the significance of this time, this season that we're in. And Father, would you speak to each heart and soul that's here today, Father, with this great reminder of not only the fact that you came, but why you came and what was accomplished because of your coming. We pray that you would have your will and your way in the service today to the glory of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I wonder sometimes as I think about not only Christmas, but as I think about some of the other truths in the Bible, I've asked you this question before as we think about it. I wonder if sometimes we have heard the truth so often that we've become a little bit jaded, that we've become so accustomed and used to these stories that we hear that we take them for granted. And I guess my goal in the message today is for you to leave sort of speechless, sort of in awe, and not at my oratory skills, but instead to leave in awe of the great miracle of Christmas. I thought about later on, I should have called this the miracle of Christmas. We're going to be talking about some things that are indeed miraculous, but we're going to be looking at them from the standpoint of the fact that not only are they miracles, but they are miracles according to the Bible that are beyond really our comprehension, our ability to conceive. Thinking about our use of words, I went back and I looked up, if you go on and Google Christmas miracle, you'll come up with a lot of the different movies and such that are being played around Christmas time. I thought it was interesting what they would describe as a Christmas miracle. Here's some of the movies that you can watch during the Christmas season. There's one called Christmas Miracle. Christmas Miracle. Due to a road closure, 8 strangers must take refuge in an abandoned church during a storm. They learn how to manage through various dilemmas by working together. That's neat, isn't it? Christmas Miracle. How about the one called A Christmas Miracle? When her boss steals her idea for their magazine's cover story, Emma searches for a Christmas miracle to write about with the help of her sweet son and the handsome staff photographer. That's good. Christmas Miracle. How about Once Upon a Christmas Miracle, based on a true story? Tells the romantic story of Heather Krueger and Chris Dempsey. Before the holidays, Heather discovers she needs a life-saving liver transplant. Despite the odds of finding a donor, she is shocked when a stranger, Chris, volunteers half of his liver. As Heather and Chris form a special bond, they wonder if their closeness goes beyond the connection of organ donor and recipient and must decide if Chris's selfless act is the beginning of a beautiful love story. All together now. How about The Miracle of Christmas? One more. The Miracle of Christmas. Robert and Emma are newlyweds who are deliriously in love and eager to create their own unique traditions as couples. All is rosy and smooth for this wonderful pair till Robert gets caught in a complicated dilemma at work where he has to choose between doing the right and moral thing as a Christian or following the easy path in his bid to give Emma the perfect Christmas ever. So here we have, what these have in common, and by the way, I could go on and on, but you get the idea. What these have in common is that these are all in the words of the person who came up with the title of these. These are all Christmas miracles. These are all Christmas miracles. I wonder if we've lowered the bar in terms of what we consider a miracle. Because what I'm going to talk to you about today goes far beyond that in terms of its miraculous nature. Cindy and I, we enjoy watching magicians perform on TV and different things. You know, we like the magicians, and there's some of them. You know, they do it, and it's pretty neat. You know, it's pretty neat what they do. But you say, yeah, you know, I see how they did that. I mean, they've got, you know, if you've got the right props and everything, and a little sleight of hand, and a little smoke and mirrors and things like that, you know, you can make things look pretty neat. I mean, they can look like magic. And then there's that next level. You know what I mean? There's that next level where you say, how'd they do that? How in the world did they do that? You've seen some of those, haven't you? I think there's some demon possession involved in some of that. I mean, you see some of those things and you say, you know, there's, you know, how did they do that? Well, I want you to leave today going, how did he do that? And the he in that sentence is not me. The he is him. And I want you to leave today going, how'd he do that? How'd he do that? We read in the passage where Paul was writing to Timothy here, and we use this as sort of our starting point this morning. And Paul said to Timothy, without controversy. And you know, there's very few things today that you can say without controversy. And then follow that, because there's always a controversy, right? But Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, here's something that is without controversy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. What is this mystery of godliness? Well, he defined it here. He defined what is this mystery of godliness. And he started out by saying, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I've said before, I'm concerned that maybe we're jaded about this story that we've heard so often. Because, see, we talk about that. We talk about the significance. We know the significance of this Christmas season, don't we? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. You're not excited. Yeah. That's what Paul was writing to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, this is an unbelievable mystery. This is a great mystery, this mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And he goes on really to tell the story, not only of his birth in terms of what happened in Bethlehem, but the whole thing of the whole manifestation of Christ and his whole ministry, what he came to do and what he came to accomplish. And he said, it's a great mystery. It's a great miracle what he did, that God was manifest in the flesh and he was justified in the spirit and seen of angels and preached unto men and received up into glory. He said, what a story. What a story. Without controversy. Great is this mystery of godliness. Think with me for a few moments this morning about the great mystery that is the Christmas season. Think, first of all, before we leave 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, what about the great mystery of incarnation? The great mystery of incarnation, that God was manifest in the flesh. At some point in time during this Christmas season, we'll probably wind up over in John chapter 1. It's my favorite Christmas story in John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 starts out this way with that description of God that we can relate to, that I can relate to. And in terms of thinking about this, that this is really who God is. As a matter of fact, whenever I think about the picture of who God is, I see that picture that John saw out on the Isle of Patmos whenever he saw him glorified there, and his face was shining and his feet was shining and his voice was as the voice of many waters, and John saw him there. I can identify with that. I mean, in other words, you know, whenever I think of God, I think, you know, that's the way God would present himself. I think of what Isaiah saw back over in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember that story? Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne there, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphims circled the throne, singing holy, 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 and all the majesty and the brilliance of the presentation of God there. That's God. That's God. I mean, we can think of God that way, can't we? But see, he said that's not really the mystery. That's not the miracle. That's just God being God. But can you imagine God as a little infant, as a little helpless baby that Mary had to feed and burp and change his diapers and all of those things that you do with a baby? Can you see that? Can you see him? Can you see God as a teenager? Those of you that have teenagers or have raised teenagers, can you see God as a teenager? Can you see God as the picture that we see of him as he hangs on the cross? Beaten and humiliated and scorned and... But you see, Paul said to Timothy, that's the mystery. You see, the mystery of John chapter 1, we don't find in those first few verses because that's the way we would picture God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's God. Amen? That's God. That's God the all-powerful. That's God the Creator. That's the God of majesty. That's the God of eternity who was there in the beginning, who is from everlasting to everlasting. But then we come to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. And the Creator took on the form of the created. And He humbled Himself, as the Bible said. And He came in fashion as a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, folks, don't lose the mystery. Don't lose the miracle of the incarnation. Look over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. You're there in 1 Timothy. Go to the right through Hebrews and James. You'll find the two epistles of Peter. Look at what Peter had to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. You with me? Say amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Are you with me? Stay with me now. What's he saying? The prophets, the writers of the Old Testament, they desire to look into this thing here of salvation as they prophesied of the grace that would come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And here are the prophets, they're saying, how is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? But it doesn't stop there. Because notice what verse 12 says. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported you by them who have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Notice the last phrase of verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. You think the miracle of the incarnation is not something? It's got the angels scratching their heads. It's got the angels wondering, what is this? They're fascinated by this issue here of Christ who would condescend, and he would come to suffer and to die. And the angels say, what in the world is going on? Here's the one that we've served from the beginning of time. And they're seeing him in a way that they have never seen him before. They have never seen him frail. They have never seen him weak. They have never seen him weep. They have never seen him suffer. They have never seen him under the care of someone else. Because he was the all-powerful, the almighty, the everlasting God. That's what they knew. Paul talks to Timothy here about the miracle, the mystery of the incarnation. We haven't missed that, have we? We haven't missed that, have we? Have we taken that for granted? That the greatest miracle that ever took place was whenever the sovereign God of all the universe condescended and came to earth in the form of a little baby? That's what we're talking about this season. It's the miracle of the incarnation. What about the miracle of regeneration? The miracle of regeneration. The miracle that we would be born again. Somebody want to explain that to me? I'm open to hearing that, the miracle of a second birth. Nicodemus struggled with it. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Said, Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, Nicodemus, he'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, whoa. Just a second. What do you mean? Born again. We talking this reincarnation thing? Is this, we go back into our mother's womb the second time and we're born the second time? I think I shared with you within the last week or so. Jesus' response to him was, no, Nicodemus, you don't understand. Because if you were even able to do that, that which is born of the flesh is still flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you know not from where it comes or where it goes. He says, Father, that's the Spirit. And to be born of the Spirit, the miracle, the mystery of regeneration, that we would be born again. Let me do a little side note here before we move on. Have you ever been born again? Huh? Have you ever been born again? Do you remember when you were born again? Do you remember when you were born of the Spirit? That's a critical question. Jesus said, if you've never been born again, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not even going to see the kingdom of heaven if you've never been born again. It's critical that you be born again. But how is it? How Peter would come along again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and he would say, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Now, what's the word of God? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Have you been born again? That the mystery of regeneration. What about the mystery of imputation? The mystery of imputation. What does it mean to impute? It means to credit to the account of another. To credit to the account of another. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. We were just in this passage not too many weeks ago. We were preaching through the book of Romans before we interrupted our series to do our Christmas messages. So we were just in Romans chapter 4. So you should be pretty familiar with this. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That phrase that's translated counted unto him is this word imputed. It was imputed to him. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The mystery of imputation here, that God has imputed unto us righteousness. He has credited to our account righteousness. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you don't get anything else in the message today, would you get this? If you're here this morning and you're saved, if you don't get anything else, will you get this? Because you see, Satan and the world would have us, as we look at ourselves and as we think of how God looks on us, Satan would have us think that God is looking on us and he's saying, you know what? They're not really all they should be. They don't do all that they should do. They could read their Bibles more. They could pray more. They could be more faithful to church. They could be more faithful to witness. And look at all of these sins that they're involved in. And Satan would have us to believe that whenever God looks at us, that that's the way that he looks at us. Don't raise your hand. But is there anybody here that thinks that maybe that that's the way that God sees you? If it is, then you don't understand the miracle of imputation. You don't understand that God, whenever you were born again, he imputed unto you the righteousness of Christ. And when he looks at you, he sees his Son. He sees the perfection that is in Christ Jesus. And he sees us perfected in Christ. And that is the miracle of imputation. If you say, Tom, how can that be? How can it be that God can look at me and not see all of my frailties? How can he look at me and not see all of the times that I fail? How can God look at me and not see all my weaknesses? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's the miracle of imputation, that he has imputed unto us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that not a miracle? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Look at a passage over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 25 through 27. You with me? Colossians 1:25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill of the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, that's the mystery. That's the mystery. He said it was hid for ages and hidden from generations, and now it is revealed in you. And this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Perfect in Christ Jesus. For them hath he perfected forever by his sacrifice. The great mystery of imputation. Finally this morning, what about the mystery of impartation? I actually had to look it up to make sure that that was actually a word. It is the noun form of the verb to impart. We said that imputation was to credit to the account of another. To impart is to give or to convey to another. And so we have here the mystery really of the giving, the imparting. Our sign on the reader board is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. Remember, we're talking about a great miracle, a great mystery. He said it's an unspeakable gift. It's a gift that we are not able to comprehend, that we are not able to absorb. Think with me very quickly this morning. I have four examples. And in these examples, you'll notice that what ties them together is that in attempting to describe all of them, the authors, even under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are unable to find words to describe. And so we find in Ephesians chapter 3, we find a love that surpasses knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, you ready? Might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. What's those next words? Which passeth knowledge. I've always found it interesting here that in this passage, as Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he writes to them, and in the early part of it, he says, you know, I wish that your spiritual eyes would be open and your vision would be open, that you would be able to somehow comprehend what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Did y'all get the irony there? That he prays that they want them, that he wants them to be able to comprehend that, and then in the next sentence says, but you're not going to be able to. Because it surpasses knowledge. It's the love that you can't, you can never fully comprehend. We can never fully understand or grasp the magnitude of the love of Christ. But his prayer for the church at Ephesus is, oh, if you would even come to the place that you understood that. If you would even come to the place that you understood that God's love is so big that you'll never be able to understand it. Then that's a level. That's getting to a point that at least you recognize that it's a magnitude beyond anything that you can ever able to comprehend. While you're there in Ephesians chapter 3, notice that he keeps writing. And we talk about a power here that surpasses comprehension. Whatever he said in verse 20, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what that scripture says concerning the power that God has? Use your imagination. And I'm not talking, don't limit it to the little inconsequential things that we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis. I mean, really expand your mind. And think about the most powerful expression, the biggest expression of power that you can use your imagination to come up with. Creation of the universe is a good start as we think about what's involved there. Stretch your imaginations to the limits. And then Paul says, listen, have you done that? I don't know if all of you cooperate or not. Do you have in your mind something that would represent the most expansive expression of power that you can think of? Do you have it? Listen, you ready? He's able to do exceeding and abundantly above that. Okay? So take it to the next level. What if it were two universes? What if it were a billion universes? Because see, I can imagine a billion universes. He can do exceeding abundantly above that. You see, the mystery, the miracle here is that all of that came to reside in the person of Jesus Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm telling you, I haven't heard anybody say wow yet, but how do you do that? A power that surpasses comprehension. Philippians chapter 4. Turn over about six pages. You'll find Philippians chapter 4. And we find here a peace that surpasses understanding. See, these are parts of the things that are imparted. The things that are given. And as I said, the common thread that runs through these is they're all indescribable. It is a power beyond our comprehension. It is a love that surpasses our ability to comprehend. It is a peace that surpasses understanding. Let your moderation, or verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. One of the things that is imparted to us is a peace that we can't explain. It's a peace in the time of the storm. It's a peace in time of tribulation. It's a peace whenever we look around us and it seems as if our world is crumbling around us, and yet the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's one of the gifts. And then finally, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, we find a joy that surpasses expression. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. With joy that is unspeakable. With a joy that we cannot express. Doug, one of the wonders of music, what I think is one of the ministries of song, is that it gives us expression to things that we would not normally be able to maybe come up with on our own. It's wonderful that God has blessed songwriters and musicians with the ability to create these wonderful anthems of praise that from our heart we can express our joy and our worship in a way that maybe would be difficult for us in our own words. And yet even with that, Peter said that it's a joy that's unspeakable. It's a joy that I can't explain. You see, there are some things about Christmas that we can't explain. There are some things associated with the gifts of Christmas that we will never be able to fully comprehend. And yet my prayer for you, as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, is even though we may not ever fully grasp it, may you at least understand that it is so great that you cannot grasp it. That you rejoice in the magnitude of his love, of his power, of the peace and joy that he gives during this Christmas season. Here's my prayer as Doug comes with our invitation hymn this morning. There's two groups of people that are here this morning. There's those that have been born again and those that are not. You're in one of those two categories this morning. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either a follower of Christ or you are not.
Jesus said, there's only two categories. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either gathering together or you're scattering abroad. So here's my prayer for those two groups this morning. I've already shared with you my prayer for those of you that are here that are saved. I want y'all to leave with your jaw dropped in awe of what God has done. That as you go through this Christmas season, that you will marvel at the miracle and the mystery that is Christmas. And for those of you that are here this morning that have never been saved, as you've heard me say before, maybe you know the Christmas story, but you don't know the Christ of Christmas. My prayer for you this morning is that before you leave, that you would respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit that says, come. There he is right now, calling. He's calling. Softly and tenderly. He is calling this morning. So what do? You answer. You answer the call. As I shared with you last week, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up, I'll come in. I'll sup with him and he with me. So the invitation this morning is that if you don't know the Christ of Christmas, he stands ready to introduce himself through the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with us this morning?